We're talking about the Eternal Revenue Service. And I'm so glad that you're here on St. Patrick's Day. And I know there's lots of fun, but please, let's make this a no-pinch zone, okay? just saying. God's Eternal Revenue Service and System. Anytime we start talking about finances in church, people get queasy. People say, I'll come back when this series is over. all kinds of things. And I get it. I get it. But it still boils down to trust. And you may be relatively new to Family of Faith, and you may not know me, and I get it. I can't tell you the number of people, so much of our congregation, at one point they start coming, and usually within the first year, some of them, the first time they're here, have come to me and said, I don't like pastors, and I'm skeptical of being in church. You're on trial. And I just smile and say, okay, great, we're glad you're here. Because I've got nothing to hide. What you see is what you get, unfortunately. You know, it's the good, the bad, the ugly. It's just who and what I am. I don't behave like traditional senior pastors because, like I said, I worked in youth ministry way too many years. And youth pastors are just crazy, you know. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing. But my point is that most of these people have had this attitude, you know, they have returned, and I'm grateful because it's God working in their hearts and lives. And I want you to know that my heart in talking about these things is not for my benefit, not for Family of Faith as an entity, not for its benefit, but for yours, for yours. And listen, you don't have to agree with me. And you know what? It's okay. It's okay. I'm still going to love you. You know, I'm not going to, oh, okay, you didn't like it, and you're not giving, and so forth. Okay. I don't do that. Don't do that. It's not my place. Okay? So, please, hear what the Spirit of God is speaking to you as we go through these things. I'm just laying some foundation. And what you build upon it, it's between you and the Lord. Okay? I do want to read some verses, so if you'll follow along on the screen with me. Proverbs chapter 13 says, wealth from get-rich-quick schemes quickly disappears. You all know that people who win big money in the lottery, within a few years, they're busted. They're broke. It's all gone. And so many of them talk about it's been a curse to their family because it's just totally split up and ruin friendships and family relationships. I mean, I don't know. But wealth from hard work grows over time. Proverbs 10, we've talked about this one. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. The word rich here in the Hebrew language means an accumulation of steadily growing wealth. It's, in other words, usually God doesn't just dump a pile of gold over you and you get it overnight. Proverbs 28, we've been talking about faithfulness and trustworthiness as a steward, a manager. The trustworthy person will get a rich reward. But a person who wants quick riches will get into trouble. Proverbs 21:17, he who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves luxuries, wine and oil, will not be rich. Proverbs 23, do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Now, I know everybody that you've ever read or heard about that has made their millions, whatever, talked about working hard. And this is not diminishing hard work. This is don't overwork yourself according to your own understanding. In other words, as the, who was it, Lily Tomlin? Who was it? The comedian says, you know, you can win the rat race, but you're still a rat. So there's you can participate in the world system, the way they do things and the way they say they, you know, this is the way you have to do things, and this is, you know, it's like in corporate world, you know, you got to fight, scratch, claw, stab people in the back in order to rise to the top. The only problem with that is then you got to keep looking over your shoulder to see who's coming after you. But you let the Lord elevate you and promote you. You can sleep at night. I didn't put myself here. God put me here. God will protect me, and I'll be here for as long as He desires, and I'll do my best to serve Him. It's just a different way of looking at things and doing things to serve people, not stealing credit. And then there's God's system. Because of your own understanding, the way that we are trained in this world, cease. Let's learn a new way to do things. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, but those who desire have an unhealthy, inordinate craving to be rich, fall into temptation and a trap, a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth. In other words, what are you doing? Are you doing this for yourself? Selfish motivations. Where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But you are to store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. It's okay to be greedy in the kingdom of God. I want everything that God has for me. Why wouldn't you? Where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. But the key is right here in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Have you ever worked with people whose heart just wasn't in it? And the weight that they become? Where's your passion? Where's your zeal for the things of the Lord? Have you ever wondered why you can look at two people's lives, both having worked at the same place for 30 years, earned the same amount of money in that time, yet one of them ends up wealthy and the other one ends up barely enough to get by on? What's the difference? Well, it's this. It's not how much money you make that determines whether or not you're wealthy or will become wealthy. It's our management together with the blessing of the Lord that determines your financial destiny. You see, the key to our wealth is not seeking out wealth directly, but rather the key is in searching for ways to live in the blessing of the Lord, because it's the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. Matthew 6:33, Jesus, he goes through, talks about all the things that people worry about, what they're going to wear, where they're going to live, and, you know, nowadays what we're going to drive, and all the things. How are we going to make ends meet? People worrying about food and all these things. He says, look at creation. Do birds worry about these things? And how much better are you than birds? Yes, people are better than animals. And when you're looking at it, you're still not sure. Okay, God's the creator. I choose to believe Him. Now, that doesn't mean that we're mean to animals. I'm not talking about cruelty to animals kind of thing. Those people are sick. But then he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, His right ways of doing life. And all these things that he says the pagan world, the Gentile world apart from God, they seek after, all these things will be added to you. How many could use some addition? Yep. The blessing of the Lord, because that's what we want to seek after, is the blessing of how can I live in the blessing of the Lord? The blessing of the Lord comes from hearing and following God's voice. We first learn to hear from God out of His Word. You become familiar. Pastor, I just don't know. Is this my voice? You need to spend more time in the Word. Because it's out of the Word that you learn to hear God's voice as opposed to other voices. But it's, we learn to hear God out of His Word, the Bible, and then we act upon it. We do what the Word says. So, if we want addition, all these things to be added to us, you know, you want to grow, you want to expand, add to your life, you got to take it to the foundation. Several years back, we did a little bit of remodeling in our home, and we had this one cross brace that was attached to the wall, and my wife decided she didn't like the wall. That's a problem. So I brought in a few people who knew what they were talking about, builders and so forth, and they're standing there looking, and well, what are you looking for? He says, well, this weight, you know, this section of the roof, we've got to take it to the foundation. You got to take it to the foundation. You can't just, oh, well, just stick it here and hope the floor holds it up. No, that weight has to be routed to where it is leaning on the foundation. And I'm telling you, when you want to add to your life, you got to take it to the foundation. Let's go back and look at the foundation and see, do we have the foundation to support this? Because otherwise you become top-heavy and boom. You got to have a foundation there that can support it. So we want to have a right foundation, and we want to be able to build on it rightly. So in looking at this, I want us to find out what our foundation is, and write this verse down, Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. This is where Jesus, he says, let me tell you a story about two guys, a wise man and a foolish man. Now, the wise man, he heard my sayings and he did them. He is like a wise person who builds his house upon a rock, and then when the storms of life come, he stands. The foolish person hears these words of mine, but doesn't do them. I've got a better plan. Oh, my financial advisor says this. This guy that I know who's really doing well, he says this. And, you know, I read this once, and we get caught up in the world system. He says, you build your house, but you didn't act on what I said. He says, it's like building on sand. And when the storms of life came, and the description of the storm, it's the same storm hit both houses. And this one, great was the fall of this house, this life. So the key is hearing what God is speaking and then acting on it, doing what he says. So we're going to go back to the foundation of hearing God's voice and doing what God says. We're going to go look at the foundational pattern of our faith walk, and that is Abraham. Abraham is said in Scripture to be the father of our faith. Did you know that? Yeah. And the New Testament, well, we'll get to that in just a minute. I want us to go back and look at an incident that happened in Abraham's life. Abraham has a nephew with him. His nephew's name is Lot, L-O-T. And Lot and, Abraham, they're living in the same area, but the Scripture is very descriptive in saying that both of these guys, because they trusted the Lord, they followed the Lord's ways, and as a result, they became very wealthy. So much so that their gold piles are starting to intermingle. And, well, no, that's mine, that's yours. And the herdsmen are fighting over, you know, pasture land and who's who, because there's so many sheep, cattle, whatever else they've got going on there. And so Abraham comes to his nephew and he says to him, we're family. Let's not let the blessing of the Lord, we will not let what God has blessed us with pull us apart, destroy our relationship. So he says, Lot, I tell you what, you pick a direction you want to go. You want to go to this way, you want to go to the right, I'll go to the left. You want to go to the left, I'll go to the right. It doesn't matter. You choose where you want to go, and I'll go the opposite direction. We'll just get a little distance so that we all have room to continue to expand the blessing of the Lord. Scripture's, again, very descriptive. It says that Lot lifted up his own eyes and saw the well-watered plains of Sodom. And he moved that direction. Didn't pray about it, didn't talk to the Lord. He just went this direction. Now, if you read the rest of Lot's story, you'll find out things didn't work out so great for Lot. But Abraham, he continued to follow the Lord. So one day there's several distant kings and kingdoms bring their armies. They formed an alliance, and they came through, and they're just mowing down everything in their pathway. And they came to Sodom, and they took hostages, took all the possessions, including Lot, Abraham's nephew. And let's pick it up here. Genesis chapter 14. Now, when Abram, he's Abram right now, he's going to be renamed Abraham whenever God speaks to him about having children. Abraham means father of many nations. Anyway, it's another story. When Abram heard his brother, literally his nephew, his brother's son, was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan, this place. And he divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. Now, you understand here, you've got two or three kings and all their armies, and 318 of them come in and kick them on the backside badly. They are now running from them. This is something that in the natural cannot be done. You understand that? This is God working and blessing Abraham. It says, so Abram, he brought back all the goods, and he also brought back his brother's son, Lot, and his goods, as well as the women and the people from that area where Lot lived, Sodom. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he, Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons, you take the goods for yourself. Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, a shoestring, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Now, Abraham is very relevant to you and me today. Again, he's called the father of our faith, and the New Testament says that we are to walk in the footsteps of Abraham's faith. Now, in this passage that we've just read, we have the first reference to the tithe and tithing in Scripture. Someone gave 10%, and that's what tithe means. It means 10%. Anything beyond that is an offering. Now, again, for those of you just visiting today, new, whatever, we're just not out for your money. Again, this is the first series, I think, in about 8 years that I've just talked about our finances. But anyway, Abraham is the first mentioned case in the Bible of someone tithing. You know, there are people today, and boy, you can sure find it all over the internet, and I've wasted a little bit of time looking at some of their arguments. And anyway, some declare that tithing is an Old Testament practice. And we don't have to do that anymore because we're in New Testament times. Well, you know, unless you're going to find yourself like certain denominations who say, if it's not in the New Testament, we don't do it. And so they don't have instruments in their worship. I mean, you can, if you want to go that route, you can make a case, and it usually is for whatever you want. But I want you to know that the New Testament does talk about tithing. Jesus endorsed it. I found somebody on the internet said, yeah, but he endorsed it in reference to the Pharisees and their tithing. And so you don't want to be like a Pharisee, do you? Jesus himself endorses it. And again, Romans 4 tells us to follow Abraham's faith practices. Listen, here's something that's so important to understand. Tithing existed before the law of Moses ever showed up. It was then incorporated into the law. And now after Jesus has fulfilled the law, and now we walk in love and by faith today, it's still a faith practice today. People sometimes get a little confused because you ask them, well, how did people get saved in the Old Testament? Well, by keeping the law. No, if that's the case, then nobody got saved. Because nobody could keep the law. The law was never designed to save people. It was to show you that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And that's what Jesus came to do. But anyway, the point is, Abraham, in Genesis chapter 15, it says that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. He was saved by faith. You see, before the cross of Jesus, before the coming of Jesus, people before that time, how did they get saved? By faith. They put their faith and trust in Jesus. And so they looked forward to the cross. They said, I believe Messiah will come and will pay the penalty for my sin. I believe that. Now, those of us on the other side of the cross, the work of Jesus, the coming of Jesus, what do? How are we saved? We're saved by faith also. What we do is we look back and say, I believe that the Messiah, Jesus, came, that he went to the cross. He took my sin upon the cross. And that he was raised again to life that I might have new life. I believe. My trust is in that. Amen. And so it's still faith. Before the law, during the law, after the law. It's faith. There are many things that are before, during, and after the law. And we don't get to pick and choose. But we do because we like cafeteria Christianity. And I get that. I mean, right? Anyway, in Genesis chapter 14, the invasion that took place in which Lot, Abraham's nephew, was taken captive, Abraham is coming to his rescue. This incident speaks to every one of us today. Abraham went to battle to sustain his family and his wealth. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You got to go to battle. You got to go to battle. And then after he returns with his family, with all the goods and all the other people, he's now met by two kings. Very quickly, I want to take a little bit of look into them. The first king we'll look at that's mentioned here is a guy named Melchizedek. And this is this, and in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, 8, right through there, is the only mentions of Melchizedek in Scripture. He's an interesting. He's called the king of Salem or Jerusalem. Salem was the ancient name of Jerusalem. Who, in the New Testament, Melchizedek is displayed as a dynamic type of Jesus himself. And Melchizedek comes to meet Abraham with bread and wine. Notice what we recognize today as the communion elements. The body and blood of Jesus, right? Okay? And I want you to notice what he does. He comes to Abram. The first thing he does is he speaks a blessing upon Abraham. He speaks a blessing. It says in verse 18, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God who delivered your enemies into your hand. Now, first of all, when God is revealed as the possessor, creator of heaven and earth, it means that he owns it all. Everything you have, everything I have. You don't take anything with you. He owns it all. None of us, whenever it comes to the issue of giving, none of us are immune to pressures when it comes to giving. But let me just tell you something. Whenever it comes to giving to the Lord, the question particularly is we have to decide whether it all belongs to him and do we trust that he's going to be faithful with the blessing side of it. Lord, if I follow your word, if I do what you say and I do it as an act of faith, are you going to come through for me? You have to decide if you're going to trust the Lord. Now, don't miss this, please. God starts with blessing us so that we'll have something to give. Now, this is where you're going to hear this even from other preachers and churches and ministries, it'll be a little different. But I want to show you from Scripture that what I'm telling you is, well, we're just going to read it. But God blesses us so that we'll have something to give. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10 says, now may he, that's God, who supplies seed to the sower. God, I need something to plant. I've got a harvest of nothing. Got nothing coming in. You ever been there? It's all spent. All the bills, you know, took everything. I've got nothing left. I got nothing else coming in. What do you need to do? You need to plant some seed. Where am I going to get to this? Where am I going to get seed, more seed to plant? I've already spent it all. It's gone. God gives seed to the sower. I'm telling you, your blessing does not start with giving. It starts with faith. Starts with faith, trusting God. Now, that will likely result in giving because our God is a faith God. He spoke and the worlds came into existence. God so loved the world, you and me and all the world, that he gave his only son. It starts with faith. So what do we need to do? Well, it goes on to say, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. Supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. You're deciding to walk in God's right ways. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality or generosity, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. God gives seed to the sower for us to plant. And he says, now that I have blessed you, you can give. I've given you something now to give. You see, even whenever you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, Ephesians chapter 2 says that even the faith is a gift from God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. Well, what do I bring to the table then? Nothing. Except your trust. Not by works of righteousness that he saved us, but by his mercy. Listen, you can believe God to send you extra, to plant a seed and start the process of sowing and harvesting, reaping. Now, let me let you in a little clue here. So many people, this concept of sowing and reaping, whenever it comes to this area, is foreign to them. And they're not sure if they believe it. Unfortunately, they know it's true in other areas of their life. You plant seeds of discord among your children, and you're going to have a house full of fighting. You're going to reap what you've sown. There's so many ways that we see this at work in our lives and in our world. Well, what did you expect? You tell somebody they're a stupid idiot their whole life, and they grow up to not only hate you, but hate the world around them because they think everybody thinks they're a stupid idiot. Your words are seeds. Your actions are seeds. Your time, the giving of yourself, the giving of your finances is planted seeds. So I'll tell you what, for people who say, I want to start and just say, because we're going to find out next week, God's going to say, you can put me to the test in this. It's the only time in all of Scripture that we are told that we can put God to the test. This is the only time. Just put me to the test in this. So you say, okay, I want to try it and see if God will work, but I don't have anything. I don't have anything to give. You ask the Lord, and he will send you extra. It'll come out of nowhere. And some of you, you may just say, look, I'm desperate. I need to start planting seed now. And so you need to go home and look under the couch cushions, get in, pull up the back seat of the car because there's likely coins down in there, search the car, and even if it's just coins, then come and plant it. Sow it into ministry. Give it. In fact, you tell God, you ask God, okay, you've sent me extra. This showed up in the mail. This person handed me, you know, a $10 bill for, oh, well, thank you. It's just extra. You ask God, he will send you because he gives seed to the sower. But listen to me carefully. Don't eat your seed. If you say, oh, wow, man, extra, the blessing of the Lord. Hey, yeah, where's the $10 for a cup of coffee? All right, yes, I'll take it. Don't consume your seed. You say, thank you, Lord, you provided extra, something that I did not anticipate. Now, where do you want me to plant this? And then plant it. Give it. But I need it. Oh, I would do my little joke about how many will give me five more extra minutes over time, and several of you to raise your hands, and I'd go 5, 10, 15, 20, and say, okay, we're good here for the next hour. But my wife says, quit doing stuff like that, so. And I tell her, sweetheart, I appreciate it, because I know you're just looking out for people, but if you only knew how much I held back that I didn't do on my own volition. I will tell you the story. Some of you have heard it before, because I only have my own life and I've only lived one life, and so I only have my examples. And again, if you'll tell me some of your stories, I'll share those. But there was a summer when my wife had just started teaching. She graduated and she was substitute teaching and filling in and hadn't landed a spot yet in that first year. It's always a little difficult. It was back then. And so you don't work in the summer. You don't have any income, and we were hurting. So I invited one of our missionaries, or he was in the States, and he came and he preached, and I don't know how it happened, but I left my Bible laying right here, and I went to pick it up, and for some reason I opened it up and I found $100 bill inside my Bible. $100. And I did the same thing that you would do. I started checking every page to see if there's more in there. It's just $100. And immediately the Lord spoke to me. And I know the Lord's voice. He said, give it to the missionary. Oh, but God, don't you understand? It's you know, school's coming to an end, and we need money for the summer. And oh, and I'll be honest with you. Missionary staying at my house even. Goodbye, Chester. Goodbye, Maureen. Catch you next time. And they drive off, and I didn't give it to him. They were staying in Tulsa with one of their daughters. Finally, I'd had enough. Okay, Lord. So I called Chester. I said, Chester, the Lord said I was supposed to give you this $100, and I didn't do it. He said, well, shame on you. You'd have to know Chester. He was just tongue-in-cheek, totally. And I said, okay, I can't give you this exact $100, but where do you want me to mail so that you have it right away? I'll send a check. And I did. It was about 3 or 4 weeks later. I don't remember the time frame, but we had a lady attending our church that to talk with her, to look at her, you would not think anything. But apparently she had some money. And she asked, can I come over to your house and see you? Absolutely. Come on. Yeah. So we're sitting around the kitchen table just talking. And she was one of these. She says, I've been watching you, Pastor. Been watching you. And she'd been tending here for, I don't know, at least a couple of years. And she says, I believe that you are just what you look like and are. Well, okay. Yeah, you got that right. I apologize. She says, but I've been praying, and the Lord told me to give you this. It was a check for $1,000. God supplied for that whole summer. Never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants, his seed begging bread. God will provide. Listen to what God speaks to your heart and do it. No matter how crazy, they don't need the money. I need the money. You know, you can go back and forth. Just trust God. Trust God. Don't eat your seed. Back to Genesis 14. And he, Melchizedek, blessed Abram, said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. And he, Abram, gave him a tithe of all. Notice something here. That the tithe came after the blessing, not to get the blessing. Some of you are looking at me, wait a minute, wait a minute. Mike, can you go back to that verse? Abraham blessed, or Melchizedek blessed Abram. Abram was blessed, and God blessed Abram with all these things. And then, because he was blessed, he gave a tithe. Now, that's not to say if you wait until you can afford to tithe. It's like waiting, can we afford to have kids? That ain't ever going to happen. You know, you just have to dive in and trust the Lord and good luck. Anyway, God isn't calling us to start at the starting point of tithing so that he can make a decision whether or not he's going to bless us and be nice to us. No. You see, living life by faith, the question before us is whether we will pursue life in faith on God's terms or on our own terms. In other words, we say to ourselves, listen, actually, I've got more faith in me and my ability to make it work out for me, and I think I can manage it better myself. And there have been epochs and periods of time where, even in our own lifetime, where you might have been able to do okay. Things aren't like that anymore, and I don't want to say anything more because the media just screams so much fear about no food, no, you know, everything falling apart. It's almost as if they're hoping it happens, you know? But I'm telling you, there is a shaking, and even the world around us can see it and feel it. The Lord calls us to do life and even our finances on according to his way, and then watch what he can and will do. Because the systems that are crumbling around us are not going to be able to rescue you. They're just not. The second king speaks to Abraham. It says, now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons. You take the goods for yourself. The concepts of this king's words are satanic. And it's still a part of the world mindset today. And basically, Abe says, no way. Abram says to the king of Sodom, Genesis 14:22, says, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, but I've made Abraham rich. Abraham basically says, look, if I want to try to manage this my own way and do what you want, you would say that you've made me rich, that you took care of my needs. He says, but I'm on the Lord's side, and I have lifted my hand to him because he has proven himself to be for me, not against me. I don't know about you. You may be for me today, but then you don't like what's going around you. You may have nothing to do to me, but you're still going to take it out on me because that's what kings do. You know, there can be times when we feel that we are justified in reducing our giving. But then we get perturbed with God when things become tight financially. And if you'll listen, you will likely hear God speak words to this effect. Sure, things are tight right now, but I've not let you starve. Things are getting tighter and tighter because that's how you're getting tighter and tighter. We've got to decide if we want to manage our lives on our terms or on God's terms. And again, my concern in this message isn't for anything that this church gets or that I would get. The passion of my heart is for you. For you to receive all that God will abound and bless in your life. And you'll receive that when your life is managed on his terms, when you become a faithful steward. Lord, this is yours. It's all yours. How do you want me to manage it? Instead of trying to do it strictly on the terms of the world system, or even on your own terms. I'm going to invite you, would you just set your stuff aside we're going to wrap up here. And I want you to stand with me, if you will. Most of the time when we're carrying something heavy, if it's real heavy, we don't hold it up here, do we? No, we try to carry it like this if it's real heavy, right? So at the very least, I want to invite you to just extend your hands, palms upward, as if you're ready to receive. Okay? I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer aloud after me. Loud enough where you can hear your own voice. I want us to raise our hands to the Lord God, Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. Now say this after me. Lord, I reach to you because you have reached to me. You are the fountain of my life, the fountain of resource and blessing. I lift my hands to you, and you always fill them. I thank you. In Jesus' name.